At this time, I would indeed once again encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As this morning, we'll consider the better body that the Lord has in store for each one of us. We'll do so as we reflect on the inspired words of verses 42 through 44. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? These were the questions that the church in Corinth had posed in their letter to the apostle. He answered first by appealing to things that they could regularly see as they just simply looked at the natural world. Seeds are buried in the ground, and from the ground each spring plants bloom in glorious array. They were witness, too, to the clothing with which God has clothed all of his creatures, clothing fit for the environment in which he has placed them. They also saw the glory of the different heavenly bodies, glory which reflects light as we shall reflect the Lord. All, Paul argued, reflect the life that we're to live in the resurrection, clothed in flesh, which is meant to live eternally for purity and righteousness' sake. Glory, that perfectly reflecting that of the Lord God. A glory which, unlike the glory we reflect now, which is obscured and dimmed by the stain of sin in our lives, but a glory that will know nothing of sin. A glory that can only be found in the reflection of Christ. And with that, Paul moves on in the verses before us this morning to answer the, well, what kind of body will we have in the resurrection question that was posed to them in the Corinthians letter. He'll make four profound statements about our present bodies and our bodies that we will have shortly in our cases, and those bodies that we will have eternally, resurrected bodies. But before we consider these eternal body realities, let us seek first the one who will give us resurrection life, the one who will give us such resurrected bodies. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would bless by your Spirit the reading and preaching of the word, that your people would be edified, that we would long for the perfection you have in store for us, that we would forsake the things of this world and live for Christ. Lord, be present with us now, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We come to God's inspired word, his word for his people, his words of power, words of glory, words which will never perish. Hear now the very breath of our God for us, as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read just verses 42 through 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So, I hesitate to ask this question, but do you like to watch television? I have to admit that after a long day of a very deep, sometimes intense personal interaction, and those are challenging days for an introvert like myself, actually, or a long day of emotional or mental, or a long day of dealing with spiritual warfare, whether that warfare is from within my own life and my own heart, or whether it comes from the outside. Often my preference when I get home is to simply get in my recliner, cover myself with my warm, full-body fleece blanket, turn my brain off, I'm a man, I can do that, and just rest and relax to mindless comedy, action, or sports. And when it comes to doing that, to be honest with you, I'm so happy that honestly, pretty much, Julie and I, we record everything that we watch. Very little that we watch live, except for maybe sports. But even then, I like to start like a football game 45 to 50 minutes into when it begins. Why? So that we can zap through the commercials. Because the commercials, you know, when you're watching TV, let's be honest, commercials are most of the time, they're really annoying. One pill after another. One medical procedure after another. Maybe sprinkle in some cosmetics or the new clothes that you need, or you need to go to the gym, you need to do this or that. Have you ever noticed that all the commercials essentially on TV focus on those areas? You need to work on your body. You need to follow this new fad diet. You need to take this new pill. You need to wear these better clothes. You need to cover up those blemishes or to have this procedure done or that other one. You see, the world is deeply aware of the fact that our bodies aren't as strong as we'd like them to be. They aren't as perfect as we may desire, and they aren't going to last forever. But here's the thing, though. No matter how often you go to the gym, no matter how good your diet is, no matter how many pills you take or doctors you see, no matter how much you try to cover the imperfections, the unavoidable truth is this. All of our bodies have an expiration date. Save for the return of Christ, in our lifetimes, each and every one of us, whether we're here in person or watching, who knows when, we will die. We will be like those seeds planted down into the ground. Now, that may be an uncomfortable truth for some of us, but it is the truth of our fallen existence nonetheless. And while, yes, as I stated last week, we need in our lives now, we need to be good stewards. So paying attention to our diet and our exercise, those are important things. But our present bodies are like those milk cartons that have been in the fridge for too long. You know, they've passed their expiration date and, well, they're beginning to give off a little bit of that odor that shows what is to come. And so this text that's before us this morning reminds us that the better body we all long for, the better body that the commercials falsely promise that we'll have if we'll just buy and use their products, that better body will, in fact, be ours only, though, when Christ returns, when we are resurrected. That's why the Christian should long, even now, for our resurrection bodies. That means, as we saw last week, that we shouldn't fear death, we shouldn't fear being planted. That's a necessary step for us to take possession of our eternal bodies. But we need to see, as Paul presents to us here, four contrasting statements regarding our present physical bodies versus what we'll have for all of eternity in our future, our resurrection, even our spiritual eternal bodies. But did you notice as I read through the text that the context of those four statements, those four contrasting statements, is that there are two words that are repeated in each circumstance, sown and raised. In these words, we see presented to us by the apostle the very process by which our resurrection will take place. For our bodies to be resurrected, they must first be sown. They must first be placed in the ground. Paul here is returning to that analogy of verses 37 and 38 where he talked about a seed being planted into the ground in order to be raised a glorious plant. We saw last week that what that means is that in order to be resurrected, we must first die. It's a fairly simple truth. We must be buried. We must be planted in the ground. And that understanding actually has to inform how we read these four couplets in the verses before us this morning. Paul is, in each of these four contrasting statements, he is actually contrasting a dead body, a buried body, with a resurrected body. It's the dead body that is perishable, that is sown in dishonor, that is weak and natural. But we can, and we shall see that our present, as we live in our current fallen bodies, they too are perishable, dishonored, weak, and natural. But Paul is specifically in these verses talking about what's still future, I think, to each and every one of you. I think you are all still living. Now, I may put you to sleep, but I can't put you to death, at least not through a sermon. I can find other means to do that. It's still future to us. We aren't yet buried. We aren't yet decaying. We aren't yet decomposing. Indeed, using the apostles' language, we have yet to be sown into the ground. But our bodies have to be sown in order that they, in time, when Christ returns, that they can be raised. Like the plants that burst forth. I love spring and even the fall spring that we usually get early in February, where it gets warm for a couple of days and you start to see the plant buds peek through the ground. That's a beautiful time. And it reminds us that that's what's going to happen to us. We'll be planted in the ground, but we will be raised. Here are the words that we typically use at a committal portion of an interment service at a cemetery. For as much as it pleased Almighty God of his great mercy, it's his mercy when he takes us, to take from this life the soul. God takes from this life the soul, not the fullness of us. The soul of our dear brother or sister here departed, we therefore commit his or her body to the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But, and I love in the typical committal service, there is a gospel but in the middle. We commit their body to the ground, but we do so in the sure and the certain hope of the resurrection on the last day, the life of the world to come through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose second coming in glorious majesty to judge the world, the earth and the sea shall give up their dead according to his mighty power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. That is an absolute certainty. And when he does, he will cry out to all those who have died. He will cry, "Come out." And the dead, all who have had their bodies sown in the ground, he will in fact raise. So that means we will be resurrected. We who have been sown will be raised. But in order, honestly, to answer the Corinthians' questions, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will we have when he comes? Paul will now place before us these four contrasting couplets. Now, we're going to look at them twice. We're going to look at the one side, what is sown side, and then the what is raised side. In order to see the glory of what is raised, we have to first see and understand what is our present condition, yes, and ultimately what will be our sown condition, because they reveal to us our need for resurrection. Each and every one of us need to be resurrected, because what is sown is first of all perishable, he says. Now, strictly speaking, the adjective translated in verse 42 as perishable is probably translated better by some of the older translations that we have, where it's the word corruption. It speaks to the inevitable decay, the inevitable decomposition of what we lay in the ground. Again, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Our bodies will, over time, decay, decompose. They will perish. That's why modern translations have translated the verb, as the ESV does in the text that I've printed there, that our bodies are perishable. When they're in the grave, they will perish. But we understand, as we are here on this morning, that our bodies, even the younger ones amongst you, your bodies are perishable. When they were knit together in your mother's womb, they were stamped like that milk carton with an expiration date. The Lord, the psalmist says, he knew the number of our days when as yet there was not even one. And to use another analogy, he programmed that into our source code. No one can outrun it. No pill, no physician's care, not even Dr. Fisher can help us to overcome it. We're all deeply in touch with that reality, aren't we? That these bodies are perishable. Whether we want to admit it or not, we know it to be true. These bodies we have will perish. When they're committed then to the ground, when they're sown in the earth, they will indeed over time perish. And so we need resurrection, but we need it as well because of the fact that our bodies, Paul says, are sown in dishonor. We're going to spend some time learning some Greek words today. And they'll come back next week, so you kind of have to actually remember them, I hope. The Greek word here for dishonor is atimia. A-T-I-M-I-A is how you transliterate it. It's translated here as dishonor. Maybe it's better translated as humiliation. It's a word that's used in other places to speak to the loss of citizenship. You're humiliated, your citizenship is taken away, and okay, we understand, you know, a dead body in the grave has no citizenship, no matter how many dead bodies seem to vote every election that we have. And Paul's actually used that same word earlier in this epistle, back in chapter 12. He talked about, you know, the less honorable body parts. The word was atomia. And often, you know, he uses it as well to, in line with how the Jews and how the Septuagint used that word to mean uncleanness. The Jews believed that a dead body conveyed uncleanness were we to go and to touch it. And so Leon Morris makes this conclusion. Look at it how you will. There is nothing honorable about a decaying body as it's put into a grave. One other interesting way that word is actually used in the scriptures is that it's also used to speak of our bondage. Paul will use it in Romans chapter 6. He says that our bodies are in bondage. They are in atomia to sin. In our sin, in our acts of sin, in our choices for sin, in our words that speak sinfully to one another, in our failure to do and to say the things that we should. We show the dishonorable nature of who we are. A dishonorable nature that in our planting, as we pay the wage for our sin, we shall see clearly displayed the very dishonorable nature in which we have been sown. Sown perishable, sown in dishonor, but then thirdly, we need resurrection because we are sown in weakness. We are sown in frailty. Anybody know that here? That we're frail? Sown in sickness. Sown in injury. Later, Paul's going to argue in his second epistle to this same church that weakness describes the whole of our present existence. You know what? We know that we're weak, don't we? Yeah. But here's the thing. Even the world's strongest man is weak. None of us can avoid completely sickness, no matter how much you wear a mask and put yourself in isolation and all that stuff. We will get sick. None of us can completely avoid injury. All you have to do is step out of a sand trap or go down a step here. None of us can avoid death itself. The gym is a wonderful thing, but it can't help us to overcome our sown-in weakness. The Life Application Commentary says, you know, while the Greeks might have honored those with perfectly trained muscular bodies, and don't we do the exact same thing? When death strikes, everybody is rendered completely weak and powerless. We need to have resurrected bodies because our present bodies are perishable, they are dishonorable, and they are weak. As our bodies are then sown in the ground, these truths will be further demonstrated through the God-ordained process of our decomposition, our ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That's the case because Paul states in verse 44 that what is sown is merely a natural body. Now here's where we go for the Greek lesson. The Greek word here is psychikos. Psyche has to do with that which is human, what is natural, that which deals with the present life as we deal with it and all of its complexity. That's why that we see psychologists, those that can help us to deal with the complexities and the challenges of living in this human world with its fallen and broken nature, especially when we consider this present life as it's contrasted with what is supernatural and what is to come. A natural body, then, is a body that is suited to live in this world as we experience it. In the natural world, it's not at all equipped for what is to come. It's suited only for the natural, not the supernatural. With this word, though, that we have a psychikos, a natural body, the believers in Corinth and throughout the Greek-speaking world, they would have said, amen, that's true. That's exactly why we want to get out of the bodies. That's why these natural bodies don't matter. It's why we can do all kinds of sexual terrible things and why we can eat in temples and all that, because that's all natural stuff and it passes away. It's not important. That's why, too, we should long for our resurrection bodies ourselves. As the process required for our resurrection begins with our being sown into the ground because we are perishable, it demonstrates that we need to be resurrected. So the apostle joyfully then contrasts each of those four statements and places before us in these three verses as well the result of our resurrection. The perishable is raised imperishable. The dishonorable is raised in glory. The weak is raised in power. The natural body is raised as a spiritual body. And so we begin, and we should rejoice honestly over each and every one of these things, is that what is raised, it will be bodies that are imperishable. Or they're raised in incorruption. They don't even have the possibility of being corrupted. For the Greek, incorruption only existed on the spiritual side of things. That's why they wanted to disregard the physical as unimportant. But Paul says that they will have a body, the Greek word, soma, but it will be raised, we saw last week, in flesh, sarx, the very thing that they saw as natural and evil and wanted to get rid of. We will have imperishable flesh. No more death. No more decay. Our bodies will be raised to live for all of eternity. No more having to follow a regimen for medication. The doctors will be out of business. No more injury, and certainly no more death. That in which we shall be raised will be like in nature to the one who created us, and the one who will resurrect us will be raised imperishable. To that the apostle adds in verse 43 that what is raised shall be raised in glory. Our present bodies, and especially our bodies as they go to the grave, our bodies are sown in dishonor. The term I said, it refers to an uncleanness and even to a bondage to sin. And so when we see Paul speak in contrast of the word glory, he's talking about how the Jews saw the term glory. Our future state is that of righteousness. That's the idea here. Our bodies will no longer be associated with sin, with fallenness. They will be understood to be righteous as displaying glory, a perfect reflection of the very glory of God who has raised us into the perfect image of his completely righteous Son. Paul Gardner adds this: the state of the resurrected Christian's body will be one to which glory belongs. Glory will belong to who we are, even in our bodies. That is, it will be a body that finds complete fulfillment in God's design and purpose to bring him glory, because our bodies will reflect his own. Think about it. Your body, glory. No shame, no need for cover-up, no body shaming, no poor body image. Our bodies will display for all eternity the very glory of Christ. Raised imperishable, raised in glory, our resurrected bodies will thirdly be raised in power. Again, we all know in our present weakness, in our fallenness, in our natural bodies, but the body that is to come will be raised in power, is what Paul says. Now, we don't think here about the world's strongest man or woman. We aren't going to be raised like any of the DC comic or Marvel comic superheroes. Point is that the weakness, the illness, the frailty, the heading towards the grave, all of that will in fact be gone. Our current weak bodies replaced with bodies raised in dynamis. That's the word, Greek word from which we get our word dynamite. Your bodies will be raised with explosive power like dynamite. As J.J. Walker loved to proclaim, dynamite, that's what we will be like. Raised in power. What an amazing change that is to what we currently experience. We know corruptible. We know dishonorable. We know weak. But because of our Redeemer, when he returns, when we are raised, when that fall is completely overcome. Remember, John the Baptist points out Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what he means is that is not just our individual acts of sin, but he's taking away the fallen, the sin condition we are raised in, or we were born in. And when we are raised, we will see that completely overcome. We'll be eternal, imperishable. We will be righteous, displaying glory. And we will be dynamically powerful. Summed up by Paul in verse 44 when he states that the natural body sown in the ground will be raised a spiritual body. Now, it doesn't mean you're just going to be spirits, you know, like phantoms floating through the air and stuff like that. He is clear that we will have a body, a soma, which we saw last week. That body will be one which has flesh. Now, here's the second Greek word that you need to know. Our natural bodies are psychikos. Psyche has to do with the human condition. They're natural. The word Paul uses here is pneumatikos, pneuma. Spirit. We will have spiritual bodies. You know, the Greeks, they would have had no problem when Paul said, you know, we have a psychikos, we have a natural body fit for this world. They would have agreed to that. But to say that we will have a pneumatikos, a body that is spirit, well, they would not have at all been comfortable with that. Gordon Fee notes, the use that Paul does here of the language must have had special shock value in Corinth, where the word pneumatikos, spiritual body, is most likely to what set them apart from Paul. They had an anti-somatic, an anti-body understanding of our Christian experience. So they would probably have had little trouble with their description of their present bodies as psychikos, a natural body. But to use pneumatikos to describe the body, the soma that we will have, would have troubled them all. You see, for the Corinthians, to link the spirit, a pneuma, with a body, a soma, that's the very thing that they denied. And therefore, it was the very thing they needed to hear from the apostle. Why does God give us his word? All scripture is God's breath. Oh yeah, the word there is pneuma. And one of the purposes, Paul writes to Timothy, is that the word is given to correct, even to rebuke, to correct our fallen, our false, our merely human psyche ideas. Of our future bodies, we have to note that our future, the body that you will have is not just a mere physical body. We aren't getting resuscitated. But it's a new creation that resembles the old. It's a new creation out of the old, where the entire character of our bodies is changed to perfectly reflect that of Christ. Our spiritual body will be a body that reflects our Savior, that is perfectly made in his image, that perfectly resembles his likeness, one perfectly suited for the eternal age to come. I'm sure that many of you are intimately aware, just like I am, that our bodies are perishable, that they are themselves fallen in sin, they're dishonorable, they're weak, and they're natural. Bodies suited only for this fallen and broken world. Because of these realities, each and every one of us will face death, save for the glorious return of Christ. These bodies will each meet with death. They will be sown in the ground, and their ultimate perishability, dishonor, and weakness will be clearly demonstrated. Even though our bodies will rest in the grave, we've read that confessional statement many times, our souls perfected in holiness, our souls sanctification completed, will enter into the very presence of God in heaven. But we were not created to exist in that intermediate state where our souls are perfected and our bodies are rotting in the grave. And so we should cry out like the saints are doing right now. The saints under the altar are crying out, "How long, O Lord?" We should cry out every day with the prayer that ends the Bible. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You know, we should not long for heaven. I'm tired of hearing Christians say two things. One, I'm longing to be in heaven. And I'm also tired of hearing Christians say that those in heaven are running and doing all these things because they don't have bodies. We long for the new heavens and the new earth. We long for our souls to be reunited with perfected in holiness and righteousness bodies. Long for the return of Christ. Long for the resurrection of the dead. Long for the life of the world to come. We should long for those spiritual bodies, imperishable and eternal, righteous as they perfectly reflect the glory of Christ and as they are raised in dynamite. No pill can ever give you that. No amount of working out in the gym will ever give you a body like that. You have to die for a body like that. It's a body to die for. That's what I should have named. Only the Lord God, when he raises what is sown, only he can do that. And he certainly will do that. Each and every one of us needs a better body. The Lord's promise isn't that you're going to have a better body, but that you will have the best body because you'll have a body that reflects Christ. A body that will live for all of eternity, a body that cannot perish, a body of righteousness glorified, reflecting Christ, and a body that is powerful. Lord, so often in our naturalness, we can do two things. Often, Lord, we simply live for the world. Carpe diem, seize the day. Live for this world. But this world is fallen and broken. May your people ever see that and be drawn to live, as we read earlier, with the truth that our citizenship is not here. At least not as the world currently exists. And Father, the other is that we can long to simply be released. And while it is gain to be absent from the body and present from the Lord, it is not how you designed us to be, and it is not how you will have us to be for all of eternity. Lord, make us a people who long for perfected body with perfected soul, sanctified through and through, reflecting your glory in every aspect of our lives. Lord, might we do so even now, even as we do so dimly. Lord, we long for the return of Christ. When the dead shall be raised, when those who are alive shall be changed into the very same bodies. Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.